My scripture is from Micah 6, 8. And I'm certain y'all know it. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what it is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, with your God. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this this command, or that's not a requirement. You never command anything of us. You just love us. So you required us to have mercy and to do what's right and walk humbly with God. So we thank you for that, Father, that we have that as a promise to us every day as we listen to the word today from Don and hear about how your love for us is amazing, outstanding, and overwhelming. And your love for the people that are here and the people on Zoom, Father, we thank you that you love them without reservation and that you are their God. And so we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, this week, all week it's been resonating in my head, just the words that Duke brought to us about the importance of remembering and looking back and realizing God's goodness. And he quoted that out of 1 Samuel 7, just, you know, up till now, the Lord has led us. And so I think as I've been pondering that, it's like, yeah, that's right. Looking back actually gives us the courage and the strength to move on, because we know God's goodness. And so it's important for us to be looking back. And so somehow through a whole twists and turns, I ended up in Exodus this morning. And so title of this message, The Ancient Seeds of Our Discipleship. So, well, take a gander in the Old Testament this morning. And so here's this intro paragraph that kind of, I hope, sets it up a little bit clearer for us. For the Israelites, the journey from being slaves in Egypt to possessors of their own land of Canaan was long and fraught with detours and temptations. So too, our journey from the slavery of sin to the grace-gifted, complete freedom of the children of God. Our ancient origins are lovingly and securely set in the heart of God, who is both Alpha and Omega. Yeah. A first covenant formed a peculiar people, a people set apart by law from all the others. This covenant was but the shadow of the dispelling of darkness to come in Jesus. He was the initiator of a second covenant, satisfying the requirements of the law and supplying the grace necessary for the church to live as disciples of Jesus. So we enter the story, and as Paul will say in Romans 11, he'll just say, you know, you guys were the wild olive tree, and by God's grace, through Jesus, you got grafted in to the true olive vine. And so our seeds, or the seeds of our discipleship, go all the way back into the Old Testament, where God was choosing a people for himself, people of Israel. And so we get to see this, the formation of a people, and it was not a straight shot. It was not easy. It was complicated. And So we'll get to see that here. So we enter Exodus 33. They're in, they have left Egypt. They're in the desert land. Moses is leading. And it's interesting to think, okay, the people of Israel, now they have been slaves in Egypt. They've been away from the promised land for 400 years. So these people live whatever faith in God they live, it's from what they've been told, because they're far from being in their own place. They're far from being possessors of a land. They're slaves to Egypt. And so these people, Moses included, have not had a direct relationship. It's been from what they've been told. And of course, you know Moses' story, and he was even reluctant to accept this call because he wasn't even sure who this God was. You know, remember he says that, if I go, who will I tell them? Tell them I am that I am. And so he was getting to know who God was and how he operated. And so the people also are still having to learn what it is to walk in relationship with this God. So in Exodus 33, the first six verses, let's just start with those. Now this is after Moses went up on the mountain and the people created a golden calf to worship. And so they've done that. And now in 33, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give this land to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. But I will not travel with you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothes. For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you even for a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewelry and fine clothes while I decide what to do with you. So from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry or fine clothes. So here's God. He's chosen this people. They've been his people. He told Moses while he was at the burning bush that I've heard the groanings. I've heard the groanings of my people. They've come up to me. And so he's sending Moses back to Egypt to be the liberator, to be the one who leads them out. But now, here is this point after they've worshiped the golden calf and done all of that stuff. He's telling Moses to take them up, but I'm not going with you because, like, I'm sick of you guys. The way they act, the way they treat me is after all I've done. And so, but do this. And then while I decide what to do with you.
Oh,
that's a stern word. Like, oh, maybe we've pushed the boundary just a bit too far now. And so they go into mourning and they take off their jewelry and their fine clothes, which is amazing, isn't it? While they're in the desert for all these years, they still have jewelry left over. I guess this must be from the riches of Egypt that they plundered, and fine clothing to wear in the desert. So here is this point where God says, I haven't even decided what to do, but I'm not going with you. I won't go up because my presence is holy and you guys are stubborn and rebellious. And so they're on the edge here. They're chosen, but it's not certain what the next step is going to be here. And so the blanket number one is relationships' rocky beginnings. Yes, they're the chosen people. Yes, God has done a lot. He's delivered them from Egypt. He's heard their groanings, but he's kind of tired of their disobedience, their rebellious nature. And so it isn't certain that he's going to travel with them. So it's a pretty rocky start here to, like, are we in a relationship? And God has yet to decide that. So if we down to verse 12 through 23, the second part here. One day Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You've told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't go personally with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name." Moses responded, I must say, boldly, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand as I pass until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face you will not see." So Moses now is in a really difficult position because God has said, "I'm not going up with you to this land of Canaan now because my holiness would destroy you." And Moses reminds God, "You keep saying that I found favor with you, but it's on me, it's going to be your people." And then I love this line that says here in verse 16, "Your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth."
Yeah.
So the Lord says, "Okay, I will do what you have asked, for I've looked favorably on you." And then Moses dares and he pushes the limit and he goes, "Then show me your glory. I need to know what I'm in for here. You know, what you say, you might not go with us. You probably won't go with us, but you might go with me. I'm not sure how that works. I'm leading the people. And as they go, I'm not sure how that's happened." And so the Lord says he will do this. He will show his glory or his glorious presence to Moses. And so the blank there in number two is relationships perseverance. Moses presses in. He wants to know. He needs to know if he's going to be leading this people from here on to up to Canaan. He needs to know more about God. And even he says in verse 13, he says, "If it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor." So Moses is still getting to know God. He's still learning what it is and who is this God who is doing all of this for his people. So relationships, perseverance, Moses presses in. And he wants to know, he needs to know, if I'm going to take these millions of people on this journey from here up to Canaan, I need more reassurance. I really need something that tells me, that anchors this, that's a stone of remembrance for me, as we talked last week, something to remember by. If I see this, if I see your glorious presence, that will tell me that you are truly with me, and that's something I'm going to continue to look back at. So he perseveres and he pushes in to make sure that God is listening to him, and it's really going to be for him who he says he is. So he needs to learn more about God. And a little bit about God isn't enough for the journey that's before him. He needs to know a lot more. He needs to really be able to press in to see what God is doing. And I put in there in the notes, John 1:14, and that's John saying, "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father." And so the promise is coming. The promise is coming in the future, far in the future. And then we move over to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 11. And this is where God is doing what he said. "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of their parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations.' Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped, and he said, 'O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you,'" boy, Moses seems a little hard to convince, doesn't he? He's saying this again. "If I found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession."
Yes.
"The Lord replied, 'Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never before been performed anywhere in all the earth and in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites.'" And then what continues are all the list of things you're to do and not do and to be in a relationship with a holy God. And so God shows his glorious presence to Moses, and then I love what he's saying here, these verses that are so familiar to us. "I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." And we sing those verses because they're so beautiful. So Moses has asked God to reveal more of himself, not just his glory, not just the physical stuff, but he wants to know him more. He's like, "I need to know more about who you are and how you operate so that I can grow in this and I can understand you more fully." And so God explains who he is. And he said he calls himself a God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And of course, the other side, because of his holiness, you know, he says, "I even forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I don't excuse the guilty, those who don't repent, those who don't come to me." Those who just speak the word, whose hearts are far from me. You know, that other verse there in the prophets. So he says, I need people not just to give lip service to me. So if they don't repent and they just give lip service, I don't forgive the guilty. They're still guilty. And so Moses, then his response is to immediately throw himself on the ground in worship. And so he even uses this, you know, he's pleading now. He goes, like, yes, I know this is a stubborn and rebellious people. I mean, you know, they've driven Moses crazy too, you know, with their stuff. And it's like, what is wrong with you people? Just get it together. Why don't you just obey? So he says, I know that. I know it's true. But please forgive us. And then claim us as your own special possession. And I think Moses is kind of like reminding God, this is what you've done. You've called us your people. So claim us as your own special possession. And then it's like, okay, that's what it took for God to decide what to do. And he says, all right, I will make a covenant with you. And I will do all these miraculous things never before performed anywhere, and all the people will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. So that's the good part. And then he says, but I command you, listen carefully to what I command, and then I'll go ahead of you. And so then he lays out in the rest of the chapter what you are to do, what you are not to do. So the blanket number three is relationship established in covenant. So God makes a covenant with the people. I will be with you, and this is what I require of you. And it's interesting, well, Horace read out of Micah 6 this morning, and you know, what do I require of you? These are the things. These are things to stay away from. These are the things I demand that you do for me in order to be in this relationship, because I am a holy God. And I can't tolerate the presence of sin. On our way in this morning, there was a car traveling in the lane beside us, and the license plate read "ex-sinner."
Ah.
And I thought, I was jealous for a moment. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to say, I'm an ex-sinner, right? I mean, I understand the thought behind it, but I find myself in need of forgiveness on a fairly regular basis. Just ask Sue. So here are the beginnings of our discipleship. That all that way back, God is choosing a people. He's choosing this stubborn and rebellious people. And he chooses to be in relationship, but it's almost like their stubbornness and all of that is just this stench for him. He can't tolerate it. And it's like, just go away from me for a bit while I decide what I'm going to do, because I can't tolerate being in your presence. I remember working in an office one time, and the purchasing agent, one of his biggest gripes was when a salesman would come in after lunch having eaten garlic.
Oh.
And he's, you know, and he says, so I just can't tolerate being in the room with him. He reeks, and I can't stand that smell. I mean, so on a regular basis, he'd have salesmen coming in after lunch, and inevitably, according to him, they've had garlic for lunch, which they're sharing liberally with him across the desk as they share what they have to sell. And sometimes he was polite, and sometimes he threw them out of his office. So, you know, that kind of God is doing that. He's feeling in that position of, I want you, I choose you, but Man, you guys are tough to love. This is really hard. And so he begins this rocky relationship, and then Moses perseveres to force God into a position of saying, okay, okay. And then finally, when God relents, he says, all right, I'll make a covenant with you. And it requires a lot of you, because it's requiring a lot of me to be in a position of tolerating you. And it's because I am a God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. But it's, you know, it's not the easiest thing I do to, in my holiness, to be in your presence in this situation. So it's, then we move, this is the first covenant that is being made with a people to set them apart. They are required to do things and offer sacrifices and all these things for their sin. But it's through the Old Testament period, there's the story of their disobedience, then periods of obedience, then more periods of disobedience, and finally the disobedience goes longer and longer and longer. And then there's the time when they're sent away. And even when the northern kingdom gets sent away into captivity, the southern kingdom, Judah, doesn't even think it matters to them. It's like, oh, well, that's them. They deserve it probably, but we'll be fine. We'll be fine. We'll be fine, until they weren't, and they were led away as well into Babylon. But God stayed with them. And even when they were in Babylon, you remember the stories, you know, that one of the prophets had a message sent to them in Babylon saying, you know, don't be weeping and all this other stuff, you know, be a blessing to the city and give your sons and daughters in marriage and all that. But be a blessing to this place where God has placed you, because I am going to bring you back. And so we come into being the New Testament people, and we're the wild olive tree that needs grafting in.
Right.
Jesus introduces this new covenant, and at the Last Supper, you'll remember Jesus took a second cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus is fulfilling all of the requirements of the law, and he's fulfilling all of this requirement, and now he's bringing us into a time when we receive the grace which is necessary for us to live as disciples of Jesus. So we have ancient roots where God comes into relationship, and although it's easier for him now because, you know, we're no longer a stubborn and rebellious people, of course, and so it's probably a little easier for God to or not, of course, or not. We now enjoy this new covenant in Jesus, where the grace of God abounds to us.
Yeah.
And, you know, Paul will say in his writings, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. He said, so should we just sin it up then? Should we just go ahead and do whatever we feel like doing? Well, absolutely not. You know, I mean, that the grace is available to us if we repent. As God said to Moses, you know, I don't forgive the guilty. Those who don't want anything to do with me, they're not forgiven. It's available to them, but as long as they remain in their sin, then they are not in a relationship with me. So ancient seeds, as we look back, all the way back to the people of Israel coming out of Egypt and building this relationship. And so the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament is this amazing journey of people, this stubborn and rebellious people learning what it is to walk in relationship with God, who has created this covenant for them. And then being tired of it because now they're tempted by all the nations around them who have what they don't have. And those nations that aren't required to do all of the conditions of the covenant that they're required. And so they, oh, this is just tiresome. It's wearying. So why don't we just go ahead and do our own thing? And we'll set up gods like the nations around us, just like God was concerned that they would do. And of course, it led them into the mess that they got themselves in. And so God is that same God with great love, great faithfulness, great mercy toward us. So as we look back at all the lessons learned by the people of Israel, it's a great reminder to us. Yes, it wasn't easy. It was a long journey, a hard journey, filled with all kinds of temptations and pitfalls and whatever, to come into this wonderful relationship with God. And so there's just this one verse out of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And Paul says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And it's interesting, you know, I realized, of course, it's obvious, but the word church doesn't exist in the Old Testament because it's just you're the people. You're the people of God, Israel. So, but in the New Testament, in Greek, there's only one word. It's just ekklesia. And it's the called out one, or those called out. As Duke reminded us last week, church is plural. Each one of us is a part of the church, but we are not the church. But together, as we gather, we are the church. And so I kind of wondered where that the word church actually came from. And ecclesia in French, it's église. I think in Spanish, it's iglesia. And then I thought, oh, well, in Scotland, it's kirk. Kirk. And, you know, so maybe we've moved kirk to church. We just replaced the K's with CH's. But there's only that one word, these ones who are called out to be a holy people, as Paul reminds the Corinthians. And isn't it funny? Well, ironic. Paul refers to the church in Corinth, this stubborn and rebellious people, that they've been called by God to be a holy people. And maybe he's wanting to emphasize that because they're not there yet. They've been called to be that, but their holiness is hard to see at this point. So our ancient seat, all the way back, we remember what the Israelites went through to find a way to be in relationship with this God, this holy God. And I think our journey is the same. We receive him, but then, you know, there are a few little side trips that we take, and then we have to come back. And we find that he's always waiting. And so we come back to the story of the prodigal son, your father waiting with open arms, in spite of. We can list the long list. So we're disciples today because of God's goodness, his faithfulness, his grace on us. Let's pray for us, and then let's do our sharing back and forth. Father, thank you for this time of remembering and looking back at our origins, where this came from you in relationship with a people. Thank you for your faithfulness to us all these years, bringing those of us who were not the true vine, but grafted in. So we thank you for your presence. Thank you for lessons learned. Thank you for your grace toward us. Amen.